Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. On this Mother's Day, we continue our sermon series based upon the vows of our baptismal covenant. We'll look at how the faith of Paul and Silas affected so many people around them, people to whom they may not have even spoken directly about Jesus Christ. We also see the promise of Paul to the Roman jailer that if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will be saved, he and his entire family. Our faith certainly affects the faith of those around us, particularly our families. So we'll also take a short departure and recognize some of the women of faith in our families to recognize how they have formed and shaped our faith. So grab your Bible, turn it to Acts chapter 16, and prepare your heart and mind as we proclaim our faith in the Scriptures. Well, our scripture lesson today is not John 15, and I actually have to look up where it is in the Bible. I apologize, and I know that Bill said it was okay. Nobody had to know, but I know, and it drives me crazy. But I sent Bill the bulletin from last year, which is the bulletin that you have in your hand. Now, Bill was gracious enough to change the date at the top, but everything else is wrong. So we're going to do it like this, but the reading today is Acts 16, and it's found on page 136 of the New Testament. Acts 16 and verses 16 through 34. Because we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts and our baptismal vows and what they mean. We're looking at the vows we took at baptism. Sort of through the backdrop or the lens of all these baptismal scenes in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it's fascinating just how many baptismal scenes there are. But that is how the early church grew. They took Jesus' great commission very seriously in the early part of the church in the early first century. And the great commission, Jesus said, "All power on earth and in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That was the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, and it's the commission that drives the church today. So much so that the motto, or the mission statement, I should say, of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples for the transformation of the world. To make disciples for the transformation of the world. Because when we become disciples, we are transformed. And in making disciples, we transform the world for God. With that all in mind, the vow that we're going to look at today is found on page 35 of your hymnal, and it's actually not quite a vow. What it says here is, "Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments." And the very next thing that we do is we recite the Apostles' Creed. That is the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. So what we're going to look at today is faith in the Scriptures and also at this Apostles' Creed. Now, if we take a look at the Apostles' Creed in depth, it can take a long time. Last year, we did a Bible study on just the Apostles' Creed. It took us 13 weeks. We don't have 13 weeks. We got 20 minutes or so. So with all that in mind, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. "One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, 'These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation.' She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us and as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he was supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house, set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we invoke your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that you would be here with us to guide us in all that we would hear and know and see and do. We ask for your Spirit to be here to guide us and to show us in wisdom everything that you would have us to know with this reading today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about my son, Isaac. I like talking about Isaac. Talk about him every chance I get. He's a pistol. And he definitely keeps me young. Well, at least he thinks he keeps me young. He actually makes me feel pretty old sometimes. But have you ever seen the commercial where the guy says, "There's no deep couch sitting in my house"? That's true. There is no deep couch sitting in the Walker household because Isaac is very interactive. He wants to drag us here and drag us there. But one thing that I've noticed is he's very observant. But what he does is he imitates us. And it's fascinating because very early on we decided, well, we're just going to say a very simple prayer at mealtimes. You know, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. By his hands all are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Amen." Right? And then we dig in. Well, it's funny because we always close our hands and we close our eyes and we bow our heads. And I noticed that he started doing this, you know. Of course, when we're praying, he does this little thing with his hands like this, you know. But it's fascinating to me that he picked that up, you know. And this morning, I'm sitting at breakfast, and I'm just sitting there like this, thinking about things, and I look over, and he goes. And I went, "We already prayed, buddy." But okay, so, well, I guess, you know, he saw me with my hands clasped, and he figured, well, it's time to pray. Our kids watch us. They learn from us. They imitate us. In the very beginning, they are very great imitators. Unfortunately, I should say, because my daughter, who when she was about two, we were moving, I dropped a cabinet on my foot and I said a word I shouldn't say, and she repeated it. And I said, "Oh, honey, you shouldn't say that." And she says, "Well, you said it." Kids watch. Little eyes are always watching. Little ears are always listening. Which is why I think that when we find godly people in the church today, that ultimately, the reason that they are there is that they had parents who were godly as well. Looking at this text, it starts out very strange. It talks about a girl who had a spirit of divination. Now, this is not a Holy Spirit from God, but this is a spirit of divination from a pagan god. And as Paul writes, behind every idol there is a demon. So this is not a spirit from God. This is a possessed child. But as she's following Paul, she would say, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now, that doesn't sound like something that a demon would say, does it? But when Jesus encountered demons, the demons would say to him, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They would proclaim they knew who he was. And so here is this girl who is saying the same thing. Paul, very much annoyed. Oh, we pastors never get annoyed. Believe me. That's not true. We also never tell lies. Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Well, that gets Paul and Silas into some trouble. The owners of this slave girl are very annoyed now with Paul because they've now taken away their livelihood. This girl they used for fortune telling and people would pay them money. Well, now they can't use her for fortune telling, so they dragged them in the marketplace before the authorities. They accuse them. They say they're Jews. They're advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe, which is not true. It's just against what is their beliefs, but it's also, at this point, it has affected their livelihood. So the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had given them a severe flogging, threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Now, in another account, Paul stops the beating just before he's about to be beaten and says, "Is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen who has not been convicted?" And that's true. Paul is a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus. He's born a Roman citizen, even though he's Jewish. But he didn't make an objection here. And one has to wonder why. Why didn't he object? He took the beating. They threw him into jail. They put them in stocks. Now, these stocks were these wooden blocks, kind of, if you've ever been to Colonial Williamsburg, they have those stocks where you put your head in and your hands in. Well, it's not, anybody could get out of those stocks. It's not extremely secure. But the way they actually were, they were very tight on your wrists and on your neck. But in this case, the stocks were on their feet. And they kept them wide apart and at an odd angle. So it was very hard for them. They would sit, and it was uncomfortable for them to sit with these stocks on their feet. So this is how they were. They were beaten with rods, and they were put into stocks, and they're thrown into jail. Anybody else in that situation would have said, "Oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is awful. You know, why could God let this happen to us?" But not Paul and Silas. Verse 25 says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising God. They had just been arrested, beaten, and put into stocks and uncomfortable, probably couldn't sleep because of the discomfort. And they're singing praises to God. But this next part says the prisoners were listening to them. Now they're still in Philippi. Remember last week we talked about Philippi is a city that doesn't even have 10 Jewish men in it. And we know that because there's no synagogue. There's no synagogue, and the women would go down to the river to pray on the Sabbath day because they weren't allowed to pray in the city. So this is a pagan city. They have no knowledge of Yahweh, the Most High God. And so they are not believers, but they're listening. They're hearing. They're hearing Paul and Silas sing praises to God. And somehow it's having a profound effect on them. Verse 26 says, suddenly there was an earthquake so violent and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. It's a jailbreak, right? Everyone's chains were unfastened. All the doors swung open. And the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because if all the prisoners escaped and he didn't kill himself, he would surely have been killed. It was his responsibility. So he goes, he sees all the doors open. He's like, they're all gone. And so he pulls out his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Now this is a remarkable thing. Again, all the prisoners were pagans. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But they hear Paul and Silas praying. They hear them singing psalms to God. And it has a profound effect on them. So much so that when this earthquake frees them, they don't immediately escape. Not one of them ran away. Not one. They stayed right where they were. Now the jailer knows that something profound has happened. He called for lights. He rushed in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them outside and he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Salvation. Again, the jailer, a pagan, doesn't know anything about God. Yet in this moment, he realizes that he is in need of saving. He, the jailer. And so he asks them, what must I do to be saved? And they answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But not just you. You and your household. That's a remarkable statement in itself. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you and your household will be saved. That is how strong our faith is. That our faith affects not just us, but our whole household as well. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. Last week we talked about how the whole household of Lydia were baptized. And now we see again the jailer and his whole household, his whole family were baptized that night without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When the head of the family becomes a believer in God, the entire family rejoices. You know, I remember when my mother used to bring us to church, and in Pittman, we always walk to church because there's no parking downtown, you know. The irony is that now that the church burned down, they made it into a parking lot. But there was no parking downtown. It was hard to park. And so we only lived a short distance away from downtown. Every Sunday morning, we would walk to church together as a family. My mom leading the way. My dad was not a believer, but my mom was. And she was the spiritual head of the household. She was the one who made sure that we had Bible stories at home, that we would sing children's Bible songs. She would make sure that we would pray that prayer that God is great, God is good. It wasn't something I made up. It's something that my mom always prayed at the beginning of every meal. And at the end of the day, she would kneel at our bedside and she would pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." That was the faith that my mother imparted to both me and my sister. And I think about how our faith affects our family so profoundly that Paul and Silas, when the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" he was thinking about himself. They said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household." Our faith is strong because when our family sees our faith, they come to faith. See, little eyes are always watching. Little ears are always listening. Our children imitate us. We imitate our parents. And there's a long, unbroken line of faith for each of us that goes on down through the generations. Someone somewhere in our family tree said, "What must I do to be saved?" They came to believe in Jesus Christ and they were saved, them and their whole household. And we are the recipients of that faith today. I was trying to think of how to relate this text to Mother's Day because the jailer wasn't a mother. But when I think about some of the households, especially mine, my household, my mother was the spiritual leader in our household. I think about my Aunt Edith, who is my grandfather's sister. Tremendous woman of faith. She went to China in the early 1970s when they had just opened up to the West. Just opened up. Very few people had ever gone to China before. And her very first trip to China, she was almost arrested. Well, she was arrested and almost deported because she was handing out Chinese Bibles at the Great Wall. I mean, this woman had cojones, you know? She was an unbelievable woman of faith. And her faith affected me. My mother's faith affected me. My grandparents' faith affected me. I think about my grandmother on my mother's side. One of the most charitable women that you could ever meet. If she had anything, she gave it away. You know, she would make soup, give it away. She would make clothes. She used to crochet and knit, and she would just give it away. She was a very faithful and very loving woman. And you could see how my mother's faith was affected by her. And I never got to meet my great-grandmother, but I imagine that her faith had a profound effect on my grandmother. So we look at this baptismal vow, because this is a scene of baptism. The entire family is baptized. We reaffirm our faith in a triune God. Every time we recite the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and sometimes we will read it and we'll recite it, and it's just something that we say, like the Pledge of Allegiance, or sometimes even the Lord's Prayer. I don't give it a whole lot of thought. But what we do is we recite this to reaffirm our faith in the Godhead, in the triune God. It comes from the original baptismal vows. In the first century, we have evidence that there were people in Rome who were reciting the creed at their baptism. And it was very much like what we see in the hymnal today. They would be asked a question: do you believe in God the Father? Very much like a catechism. They would have been taught and they would have been instructed. And then they would be taken down to the water and they would say, do you believe in God the Father? And they say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. It's something that they would say at their baptism to affirm their faith in a triune God. Because, yes, our God is the God of the Jews. But we have an understanding of God through an encounter with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we understand God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those elements of God are how we interpret our faith. And so when we say, let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, we are also professing our faith in the Bible itself. And saying, you know, it's not just the New Testament, it's the Old Testament as well. All of the truth of God is contained in the Old and the New Testaments. And we are affirming our faith in those records, in the Word of God. Some Christians will say, well, I thought the New Testament superseded the Old Testament. But as I've heard a pastor say, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. See, if you read the Old Testament, it opens up understanding of the New Testament so much more. And when we read the Old Testament with the backdrop of the New Testament in our mind, we start to see places that point to Christ and his coming hundreds of years before even his parents were born. So we are professing faith in the Old and the New Testaments, and we are professing faith in a triune God. Paul tells the jailer that if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be saved, he and all his family. Our witness is constant. Everything that we do, somebody is watching. And as parents, that somebody is usually our children. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." When you place a city on a hill, you can't camouflage it. You can't mask it in any way. It's there for everyone to see. And so Jesus said, "You are that city on a hill. Everybody is watching." The minute we put on the mantle of Christ, people start to watch. Well, if he's a Christian or she's a Christian, then what does that mean? How do they act? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before people that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We do everything to the glory of God in heaven. Our children are directly affected by the way we act and what we believe. Everything that we do, our children tend to imitate. You know, I remember when my father would shave in the morning, and I wanted to be like him. So he gave me a razor that had no blade in it, you know, and I would put soap on my face and I would scrape it off, right? Because I wanted to be like Dad. When my mother would take us to church, she would sing the hymns very quietly because God bless her. I love my mother, but she cannot sing. And she knows it. She's okay with it. She used to say her gift to God was that she wouldn't sing. But, you know, there was such joy in her face when we would stand and everybody would sing the hymns and she'd be mouthing the words, you know. And I'd be singing because I could sing. And so I would try to, she'd say, "You got to sing for both of us." Okay, I'll do that. Took it up. You know, we can all probably point to a mother figure in our lives who has influenced our faith and helped us come to Christ, whether it be our mother or an aunt, a grandmother, maybe a next door neighbor, a woman in your workplace, even a teacher, maybe, who was a godly teacher. We all know someone, some woman of faith who has helped us to form our own faith. And so on this Mother's Day, that's what we come together to remember, the faith of our mothers and the women in our lives who have helped us to come to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus, so that we and our whole households would be saved. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come this morning honoring our mothers, the women in our lives who demonstrated faith, and we come honoring our families, all those, our children, Lord. We pray that our example would be seen by them. You know, help us to continue to demonstrate that faith that we have received to our families. Let our witness be used to bring others to Christ so that we may continue to follow the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And may God's will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if a message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.